Morning. I want to say thank you to all of those that stayed last week for our fellowship meal and the presentation of our media ministry. I appreciate you staying. I especially appreciate the wonderful response that I received. So many of you had such good ideas and came up to me and told me about those. Some of you had experience in areas I didn't realize that we had experience in, and that was wonderful to know as well that we can use within the ministry. But I really do appreciate your excitement and your willingness to participate. If you were not here last week and you were not able maybe to get one of the talent surveys, I believe we still have some on the table in the foyer. Get one of those and fill those out and leave that on Julie's desk or give that to me personally, and we will certainly get you involved in that program. We need lots of people to see it be a success. You know, this morning, we live in a world of distressed people. We live in a nation of distressed people. We live in a community of distressed people. How many people do you know that have no significant problems in their lives that they have to deal with on a daily basis? How many people do you know who have no significant fears in their lives that they have to deal with on a daily basis? Or troubles in their lives that are ever present, every moment of every day? Think about friends and family, those people that you know well, those people whose lives are open to you, that you probably know more about. I mean, a lot of the people that you may see and hear, you may not know a lot about their personal lives or what's really going on in their lives privately, but friends and family, you tend to know more about those things. Think about those people. Can you list five this morning who are not distressed with some significant problem or troubled seriously with something in life? I seriously doubt that there is anyone who can name, list five that have no such problems. And I would also doubt that you could probably even list one. You know, one of our greatest common needs in life today is comfort. There is few things we seek with greater intensity in our society and in our world than a true and abiding source of comfort. People seek for it in many places. Masses seek for comfort in a bottle. Still other masses seek for comfort in a pill or a powder, or in pleasures of indulgence, or in successes, or in winning praises and acclaim. However, it is true that this world does not offer any source of enduring comfort. Alcohol and drugs may provide, because of the way that they react with the body, may provide some type of short-term forgetting of what's going on in your life, but they create other problems that must be dealt with as well, and that will demand comfort also. Pleasure achieved through indulgence is no more than just a momentary distraction from the very things that you're trying to escape, but yet when those moments are gone, the problems are still there. Success and praise produce a short-term high that we feel really good, and then there is this letdown as we have to move on to our next moment of praise and success. It is true that these things are forms of attempted escape, but they are not comfort. They are not a good source of comfort. It is not even good escapism masquerading as comfort. It is not good escapism at all, because they do not allow you to escape anything. They only create more need for comfort. Every person in distress seeks comfort. Few find it. Few even know where to look for it. There are few tasks in life more difficult than the task of providing comfort to others. There are very few skilled comforters, and we often find it hard ourselves to be comforters to those that are in distress. I think there's two reasons why we find it hard to comfort. Number one is we have never learned how to be comforters. We do not have the insights and understanding to be able to comfort. What do you say that will comfort someone that is standing over a casket looking at the lifeless body of someone that they love more than life itself. What do you say? What do you say to the man who has lost his job, his only job, and all of his security and his retirement are now gone? What do you say to that person to give them comfort? What do you say to the husband and wife who have struggled so hard to make ends meet on a daily basis? Every moment of every day is about just trying to make ends meet, and yet they have lost everything and are living in bankruptcy. What do you say? What do you say to an individual suffering from a terrible illness or sickness that life has drastically changed for them? The things that they have always loved doing, they're not going to be able to do anymore for whatever reason. And they're going to have to completely remake their life around this illness or this handicap. How do you comfort them? In these situations, we believe that all we need is the right thing to say and do. But what is the right thing to say? What is the right thing to do? What do you say in any of these situations that we just listed? It's not that bad. Or maybe it'll be a whole lot better a year from now. Will it? Can you really be sure of that? Someday you'll look back on this and laugh. Would you look back on it and laugh if it was you? Try not to think about it and it will go away, but does it ever really go away sometimes? Maybe just keep busy so time will pass and you'll have no time to worry about it, but does that really help? Are these words of comfort? You know, we mentioned the right thing to do and to say, and what is the right thing to do? What deed can we do to really change any of those things? What can you do that will make anything better? What do you have the ability within you to change the death of a loved one? See, we just don't know. Second reason I think we find it so hard to comfort is that we do not sometimes feel compassionate. It's easier to judge than to comfort. Well, he wouldn't have this problem if, right? See, it's easier just to judge it. It's easier to find fault and to condemn than to comfort. Well, it's her own fault. She brought it on herself. It's easier to be disgusted than to comfort. Why in the world did you get yourself into that anyway? I can't believe that anybody is stupid enough to get their life in that kind of mess, right? Sometimes it's easier to be mystified than to comfort. How people get themselves into this situation, I just never will understand, right? It is hard to comfort because for us to be comforters, it requires from us certain things. It requires that we have to be caring, truly caring. And that's going to be demanding on each of us. That's going to be demanding on any person that wants to do that. We're going to have to truly care. We must listen, genuinely listen. Listen to understand. Listen to relate. To put ourselves in the situation as best we can. And that is often hard. An old preacher told me one time that when he would go out and preach in these three-week gospel meetings. See, we've come a long way for three-week gospel meetings, haven't we? He said he'd go to preach a three-week gospel meeting out in the country, and he'd be the only preacher for miles. And this was before, you know, everybody had cars that could zip from here to there and everywhere and in no time flat. He said someone would pass away during that time that he was preaching that meeting. They'd ask him, since he was the only preacher around, to preach the funeral. And he said, I didn't know those people from anybody else. But he said, I would stand by that coffin, and I would think, what if that's my wife? What if that's my child? What if that was my mother, my father? He said, I tried very hard to understand based on how I would feel, to sympathize, to empathize with them. We must also give constructive supportiveness, not empty words with very little meaning or feeling behind them, and that also is difficult. But not only does everyone you know today need a source of enduring and abiding comfort, did you know that you need one as well? It's easy for us to look around. Remember, you couldn't list one person. Well, a lot of people know you, and you probably didn't make their list either. Because we all need comfort. May I show you how each of us need an abiding and enduring source of comfort? Let me ask you some questions. What is the most painful personal failure that has ever occurred in your life? Specifically, that failure that you have never gotten over and you just choose not to remember it, because when you remember it, you relive that pain all over again. So you just don't think about it. What is that failure? You have one. Everybody has at least one. What is the most troublesome sin in your life? Now, I'm talking about that sin that you've never defeated. Oh, you've prayed about it. You've shed tears in regards to it. And you fought it to the very best of your ability, but it is still a problem in your life. And because this is true, it is overpowering when the temptation comes in right situations and you yield to it. And once again, at that moment, you're filled with all this contempt and all this guilt. Because you're struggling so hard to remove this sin. What is that sin in your life? You have one. Every one of us has at least one. What is the most difficult godly attitude to develop in your life? And I mean that attitude that Christ wants you to have. That attitude that you know is an expression of a godly life. Attitudes such as loving our enemies, forgiving those that mistreat us. Things that must be in a Christian's life, and you've worked hard to have it in your life, but you understand and you know that it's still not there. That it's still not necessarily a part of just who you are. You've worked hard, but you're struggling with it. Maybe you're not even close. And it might seem so unnatural for you, and yet you fight to overcome it. And you often get so tired of struggling with this particular attitude. And it just wears you down day in and day out. And you want so badly to overcome it. Because you know it's what God wants you to have in your life. What is that attitude? You have one. Every one of us have at least one. What is the greatest fear you have about the future? And I'm talking about that thing that when you think about it, it is the one thing that you never want to see that day come. Do you never want to see that happen on any tomorrow and you give anything to prevent it, but you know that it could happen. And in that realization, you quake and you tremble. What is that fear? You have one. We all have at least one. What kind of feelings do you have when you think about death? I mean, in those somber moments when you realize the time is coming when you will no longer be on this earth, how do you deal with that? What goes through your mind? You see, it's true of us all that we need an enduring source of comfort for any one of those things. Yet we deal with all of them. If you had just one, you would need comfort. But you deal with every single one of them just as I deal with every single one of them. And everybody you know deals with every single one of them. Any one of these things are so powerful that if we let ourselves dwell on any one of them, we would soon realize how weak and inadequate we are, and we would begin to feel helpless. Where would we turn? Where is the comfort? See, the person who fails to realize their helplessness and their need for an enduring source of comfort, they deceive only themselves. He may hide behind that tough guy image. Nothing ever rattles him. She may appear so carefree and happy that nothing bothers her. He may appear so hard and calloused and strong that nothing in this world could ever shake him. She may be so arrogant as to think, I don't have problems. I'm simply above problems in my life, right? Let me tell you what, all of those things are a facade. And they are all a front. And whether they admit it or not, or even choose to realize it, that is a front that people put up before us. The time and the circumstance will come when those facades will be blown apart by life. And they will need comfort. There is only one enduring source of comfort, my friends, and only one. And that is God. The New Testament affirms that God is the ultimate source of comfort throughout its pages. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." And He's talking about the ultimate mourning. The ultimate mourning caused by the ultimate pain, the pain of undoneness, the pain of inadequacy before God, the pain of helplessness in the face of one's own weaknesses and one's own struggles. And in the face of that pain, Jesus says, "For they shall be comforted." Verses 10 and 11, Jesus makes a statement of comfort by saying that as we endure things in life, as we suffer persecution, as we deal with these struggles, and we try to overcome our weaknesses, we need to remember something that's very comforting, and it's going to come back again later in the New Testament. But He says, remember, great is your reward in heaven. That all we have to endure and all we have to go through in this life will be worth it one day because of the reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Our Lord there says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows." You know, God is paying attention to the number of hairs on your head. He notices when just a bird falls from the sky. Jesus often did this in His teaching, going from the lesser to the greater. He would talk about something lesser than us and then say, "Aren't you better than that? How much more will God take care of you?" But this Scripture is about God's constant awareness in our lives. Young children are not afraid, are they? Even if they're facing pain or something fearful, if mom or dad is there by their side, right? This is what this is about. And we don't have to fear and we don't have to suffer, you know, alone, because God is always by our side. We are in His constant awareness. He knows every problem you have. He knows every struggle you have. He knows every weakness you have. He knows every pain that you have. He knows every pain you're going to ever have. The ones you don't even know are coming yet. He already knows. How much more hope can you have than to have a God like that? He may very well in His providence today be preparing the comfort for you in something that you don't even know is going to occur yet. But He does. Because He knows the sparrows and He knows the hares, and you're much more important than those things. The greatest ever invitation ever given was given by Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 to 30. He said, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Anybody qualify in that remark? Boy, you people are tough. Am I the only one? "Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." He wants your burden. He'll take the heavy one and give you a light one, right? He'll give you rest. Some of the most powerful expressions of divine comfort are found in the following Scriptures, beginning with Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And that same chapter in verses 31 through 35 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" And who can even be against us, right? Who is against us? "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" If He give His only begotten Son that He loves so much for you, all these other things He gives to us and the comfort that He gives to us, that's nothing compared to what He's already done, right? So we need to never think that God doesn't want to. He will. He's already given so much. He says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he asked some questions. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And he continues on to tell us that there is nothing in heaven and earth or hell that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ today. Romans chapter 15 and verses 4 through 5, Paul again tells the church at Rome, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, the God that will get you through, the God that will give you comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, brethren, they're dealing with the loss of loved ones. Paul says, let me tell you about your loved ones that have died in Jesus Christ. He said, one of these days, the trumpet of the archangel will sound, Christ shall descend, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, right? And then you who are still left upon this earth shall rise and join them and meet him in the air, and there forever be with him in heaven. And he finishes that chapter with these words, therefore comfort one another with these words. Great is your reward in heaven. See? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, Paul says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I don't think those are hollow words. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, a text written to severely persecuted Christians, people who were facing death for the cause of Christ every day. Listen to what is told to them. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares. Because he wants to comfort you. What parent here doesn't want to comfort their child when they hurt, right? And as Jesus said, if you being evil parents comfort your children, how much more is God going to comfort his, right? To take them into his arms and give them the comfort that they need. All these scriptures lead us to the most powerful scripture on the God of all comfort. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us. We take that and we comfort others. And they comfort others. And people find comfort in this world. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant in Jesus Christ. As much as we may suffer for Christ as he suffered, he found comfort there in Gethsemane, did he not? His angels came and comforted him. We will find comfort in our dark hours of Gethsemane. In the times which we fall upon our face and we say, let this cup pass from me. Well, it may not pass, but God will give us comfort to see through it. You know, consider from these passages why the God of all comfort is the ultimate source of comfort. That no form or trial, trouble, or opposition can keep God from giving his children exactly what he wants them to have. There's no one on this earth that can stop God from comforting you. God holds us in his absolute awareness as he does our hair and the sparrows. Nothing can befall or happen to us outside of his awareness. You know, something may happen to you. You may be struggling with something. I may not know about it. That is not the case with God. He has empowered Christ to lift our burdens, to give us rest. He can lighten any load, and he provides enduring rest within his fold. It is his desire to have all with him in the church. And he went to the cross to provide us with that opportunity. And came forth from the grave so that we could be with him one day. He came forth from the grave so that heaven could be that great reward. If we love God and are committed to his purposes, he can use those things that happen to us to even bring about good. It doesn't mean the things that happen to us are good. But we can find greater strength in them. greater faith, greater hope. The Old Testament shows that God never lied, and the faithful have never been abandoned by God. Because we are eternally secure in Christ, we need never to grieve in hopelessness. It is by His grace that allows Him to be the everlasting consolation to us, His children. There is no anxiety or worry that He does not want to take from your life today. Romans chapter 8 gives us that great realization that nothing outside of the children themselves can keep them from the benefits of the love of God. Oh, you can remove yourself from those benefits, or you can bring yourself ever closer to the source of comfort. You know, love ends in this life for many reasons. Misunderstandings, sometimes distance, sometimes anger. But as long as one holds to God through faith and obedience, he will always have the benefit the love of God provides. And one of those great benefits is the love of, is the comfort that comes from the love of God. And the benefits of God's love are only lost when I withdraw my faith from Him and my love for Him and my obedience to Him. I never have a reason to doubt God's love. And we should never doubt God's love. God never ceases His caring about me. There are people that I might say, you know, they don't really care that much about me. And they probably don't. But I can never say that about God. You know, even if I reject Him, He still cares about me. Still wants to help me. Not one thing I do for God is ever wasted. God's Word guarantees that if I live in Christ, my future is certain. You know, even if those things that I do never touch anyone, those things I do for God are still good. Even if those things I do or you do never change anything, it was still important to do them. And even if you cannot see one single good thing from your obedience, you can know that you are still blessed and that God is still honored because you did them. And that He loves you for it. There is no wasted effort for God. Nothing can make my life meaningless or comfortless as long as I look to Him. This morning, if you are not a child of God, you do not know these blessings. These are the blessings of a father to his children. The father being God, the children being those that have given their lives to be in His family. As John chapter 4 says, that we have been born again into that family. Water and the Spirit. This morning, if you're not a child of God, and maybe you realize already because you need comfort just as much as everybody else in this room. You look around, everybody needs it. And maybe you've realized you can't handle it on your own. Because you know what the truth is? You can't. That's just the honest truth. You're not strong enough. You're not powerful enough. You're not smart enough. You're going to have to rely on God. Because at the heart of Christianity is one word. And it is dependence. Dependence upon the One to save us, to strengthen us, and to bring us home one day. Because we can't do any of those things ourselves. When you depend upon God with all of your heart, He will bless you. You can begin that journey today. Do it by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, changing your life this morning to go toward Him, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away. And so many problems will go with the sin, right? Rising to walk a new life, a life that looks to God, a life that knows that God knows everything about us. And He is taking care of me whether I see it, whether I understand it or not. I know He's doing it. He may be moving things in order that I can't even see today that I'll see tomorrow. But He is acting on my behalf. He's acting on yours. This morning, if we can assist you in any way in coming to Christ and coming to the comfort that only God provides, won't you let us, as we stand and as we sing.